The reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to the end, and then 3 to 6. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance and of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written to our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, a result of ministry, written not with ink, but with spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours, though, through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your word. May it enlighten our minds and enliven our hearts with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as Nick has already mentioned, we come to the final sermon in our brief series on the opening chapters of 2 Corinthians. You may have noticed, if you've been to all of them, that previous sermons ended on a positive note, but all began rather negatively. A group within the Corinthian church had been challenging Paul's position because they thought he was suffering too much to be an authoritative apostle of Jesus Christ. Some had gone as far as accusing Paul of being unreliable in his decision making. He says one thing and he does another, they said. And they come really close to a real division in the local church there at Corinth. Today, however, we are on a much more positive note. We see Paul revealing to them and to us the positive aspects at the heart of true ministry, as seen in his ministry, as a living example, not just theory. While he describes how his understanding impacts on his own ministry, he also lays before us what is true in every age and for every form of Christian ministry, not just for a particular thing like the vicar. This is not just for those in overall leadership within a church. It applies to all who seek to serve Christ by serving and ministering to his people. What I believe we have in this morning's passage are four aspects at the heart of true ministry, four attitudes which won't make us great in the eyes of the world, but which will glorify Jesus Christ and build up his church. So what we do learn here from Paul about the heart of true ministry are those four things I want to share with you this morning. And the first is a deep concern for God's people, whoever they are. Just consider for a moment what the opening verses of our passage today says about Paul's attitude towards that very wayward church in Corinth. He writes this: "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." He'd sent Titus off to Corinth with what we might call a stern letter. We don't have it anymore. But meanwhile, Paul was able to get stuck in to some really effective evangelistic work at Troas. It's a town on what is now the North Turkish coast. And the Lord opened a door for him. He was successful. It was great time. Yes, he'd been forced to leave Ephesus by a riot. He didn't know what the response at Corinth would be to his letter. It could be very doubtful. Yet there are great opportunities in Troas. Surely this is something to raise Paul's spirits after all the problems he's been facing. And yet his words and his actions speak a different message. When he says, "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there." He was expecting to see Titus come back with the response, and he wasn't there. The joy of seeing people come to faith in Troas couldn't eliminate the anxiety he felt of how the Corinthian church would react. Such was his continued anxiety for them that he had to stop his part in this new work, cross over the Bosphorus, and head down through Macedonia to meet up with the returning Titus. Surely it would have been appropriate to put the Corinthian church out of his mind during this time, at least until he knew they'd come to their senses. But no. Paul was not someone who could put people out of his mind once he'd moved on to a new work. Yes, the Corinthians were a problem, but they were still dear to him. They were his spiritual children, and he had parents' deep concern for them. And in revealing his concern for the Corinthians, you could even say that Paul was showing his weakness. He was vulnerable. But he had no problem with that, because he knew his weakness was the opportunity to show God's strength. Now, of course, today we're very good at dealing with difficult people today. You know, write them off. Put them out of your mind. Forget about them. But it was not Jesus' way, and it was not Paul's way. We, and by that I don't just mean church leaders, we all have a mutual responsibility of care for one another in the church to the extent that God has equipped each one of us. After all, we're not surprised when we see good parents willing to make sacrifices for the well-being of their children. When they go out of their way to encourage their children and see them develop. So we should not think it is exceptional when we take on the spiritual nurture of fellow believers to whom God leads us. It isn't some super spiritual role, but the normal response of concern for each one of us. A deep concern for God's people, whoever they are, is an essential part of serving Christ. That's the first of our aspects of the true heart of ministry. But we can go on. That we should seek Christ's glory before personal success. Because at the heart of ministry is the glorification of Jesus Christ, not a promotion of self. And Paul gives us two great pictures. They're better examples than I could think of, I must admit. The first is the concept of a triumph. It was a big parade after a great victory, and it was to exult in the general who effected that victory. Now, something the Corinthians would have known about, even if they'd never seen it. The returning general is in his chariot, riding through the streets to the adoration of the crowds who are shouting his name, who are throwing flowers in front of him, and he's leading all his captured enemies behind him. And they've been made to throw out sweet-smelling incense. It's a wonderful fragrance of victory. to the delight of the onlookers. As Paul writes in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ through us, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Triumph and fragrance. But, and here's the catch, the triumph is not for Paul. And it's not for the Christians. The role of that triumphant general belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul, the Corinthians, and us are all Jesus' captives, living for his glory. And then the picture changes. Picture two is the aroma, the burning sacrifice, going up to God and out to the world. As followers of Jesus, we smell of him. This is what he says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The question is, are you an aroma or a stench? Please don't be offended when I say that. In fact, if indeed you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to the world, you are both of those things. For he says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. What will people detect your smell to be? If your life speaks faithfully of Jesus Christ, then you are indeed the smell of him. To those who are drawn to him and are being saved, you are a pleasing aroma. People will love you because they will see you sharing with them the words of life. But to those who want nothing to do with him, you cannot help but be a death smell. What can you do about it? Well, according to Paul, it's don't dilute the gospel to make it acceptable. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the words of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. That word, which is translated into English peddle, originally meant to sell diluted wine as if it was the proper stuff. Increasing the profit, but shortchanging everybody. However people receive us, we must not be such peddlers. It can be very tempting to miss out parts of the gospel we think people will find unacceptable. But we will only glorify Jesus Christ when we carefully and lovingly make the gospel fully known, including the difficult bits. Because at the heart of true ministry is Christ's glory, not ours. Christ's glory, not our convenience. Christ's glory, not people's convenience. So then, we've had a desire to serve people, a desire to serve Christ. But then, what really commends true ministry? Now, in this country, in previous centuries, a Christian moving to a new area and a new church would bring a letter of recommendation from someone in his old church known to the people in the church to which he was moving. He or she would be accepted on the strength of such a recommendation, and they would be able to get stuck in to serving Christ pretty much as they had been doing at the previous church. Now, it seems there was a similar practice in the early church, especially in relation to the acceptance of those claiming some kind of leadership role. However, this approach could be abused. It seems that there was a group of incomers who were attempting to gain this kind of credibility for their dubious teaching by presenting letters of recommendation, possibly signed, as it seems, by significant names. That, by the way, is a letter of recommendation in the original Greek. I can't read it, but that's what I'm told. Likely, they were accepted because they came with the letter, even though it may have been from a dubious source. The thinking was, well, it must be okay because there's something written down. It's a bit like accepting something as fact because you read it on the internet. And Paul is faced with the question, where is your letter of recommendation? As he says in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It's a serious question, to which Paul gives a serious and stunning answer. For when he says that the lives of the Corinthian Christians themselves were his letter. You yourself are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. It might be a frightening thought, but if you want to see the worth of a minister, any minister, well, these days, what can you do? You can listen to a recorded sermon, but please don't rely on them. Rather, much harder but more reliable, look at the lives of those to whom he or she ministers, whatever role that ministry takes. There may even be glowing references, but what do the lives of the people on the receiving end of the ministry tell you? They are the true letters of commendation. So then, if there's a concern for God's people, a desire to glorify Christ, not self, a congregation that commends the minister, then any confidence of the heart of the minister must still be supported by some form of competence. But the question is, what sort? There are all kinds of human competence and different ways of gaining it. We've seen our young people recently getting their A-level results, and a few days ago their GCSE results. Signs of their competence. Is that what we're looking for in Christian service? Are they not themselves good enough? Or should we look for something else? Well, our fourth element of true ministry is the source of that competence. Not that we are competent in ourselves, he says, to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We have to accept with Paul that when it comes to serving Christ in the church, we have no competence of ourselves that we can rely on. God is the source of any form of ministry competence to those, or rather, that glorifies him. Now, this is obviously very much a challenge to those who, with too high an opinion of themselves and their own capabilities in Christian ministry. It does not deny the ability to serve well in whatever they're doing in the church, but Paul makes it clear that such ability is not inherent in the person. It's not even the result of superior training. It is a gift of God. That doesn't deny the need for development, but development alone is pointless if it's not in the Spirit's power. For he says at the end of our passage, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So you might want to ask, where should the balance of competence from God and competence from human agency lie? Is it perhaps 50-50? Or perhaps a bit more like 60-40? I'm going to suggest a mathematically impossible division, but one which works in God's scheme. It is rather 100-100. And apologies to anyone who's mathematicians among you that you don't find that very acceptable. But that's how it works out in reality. What I mean is that we are to seek to be the best we can be, humanly speaking, but knowing that it's only possible if we are totally enabled by God. What that means will be different for different people. Just think for a moment, even if we go back to the apostles. Paul had huge advantages from his background and training, which could be put to Christ's service when he became Christ's man. He didn't get a brain transplant. He had all that wealth of understanding, which then becomes fitted by the Spirit to serve God. But Peter and John, for instance, had none of those advantages. They were fishermen. Yet God could use them all, transforming their very different backgrounds. So it is with us. 100% of one person is not the same as 100% of another person. Back to the 1 Corinthians, where he has this picture of the body, and a body saying, well, because I'm not an eye, I can't be any good. Because I'm not a hand, I'm no good at serving. God wants us 100% of what we are for his service, and he will put in 100% of the Holy Spirit. So with us, 100% of one is not the same as 100% of another. But 100% of the Holy Spirit can make each of us what he wants us to be, whoever we are. Please don't feel that your 100% is not good enough. And please don't feel that your 100% is superior. God can change anyone for his purpose and make your 100% with his 100% work to his glory. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of these attributes of true ministry come in an instant. It's much more like the message we used to get up on the screen with our old projector, not like one with this one, but the old one, which used to say, perfecting the image, please wait. That's what God says for each one of us. I'm perfecting an image in you. It isn't immediate. Now, of course, if the human side of ministry development takes over, then sadly, so does personal pride. But if God's side increases more and more, its marks are there. There is, for instance, that growing concern to meet people's needs rather than growing self-interest. There is the growing desire to see Christ glorified. There is growing godliness in the fellowship. Your life will influence others. And yes, we will see people getting almost unconsciously better and better in their sphere of ministry. What we shall see is that true ministry is modeled on that of Jesus, the suffering servant who triumphed through his own sacrifice to his Father's glory. Each one of us is the smell of Jesus. People will see in him, so see in us, him. I pray that they will see in us Jesus more and more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who enables your ministry amongst your people. And we pray that you will use us to your glory. May we decrease and the Lord Jesus increase in our lives. For his name's sake, amen.